أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. We will look at Surah Al-Kahf, Ayahs 27 to 31. We will look at the tafsir. As we began the Surah in Ayahs 1 to 8, it was a form of a khutbah. Then from Ayahs 9 onward, we learned the story about the companions of the cave. It is not revealed about where these young men lived. There are, however, various explanations regarding where this happened, which nation or area these youths belong to. From all the various explanations, the most valid opinion seems to be that they were from Ephesus, which is now in Turkey. In 1925, there was an excavation of the ruins where it was written that this is the place the companions of the cave lived. No one knows for sure 100%, but it seems closest to the various explanations in this regard. Today, the area of ruins is a tourist spot and people visit, but still no one knows for sure their exact location. We finished the story of the companions of the cave. From Ayahs 27 onward, we will see another khutbah. Then we will learn about another story, the story about a man with two gardens. In Ayahs 49 to 55, we find another long khutbah or a sermon. Then, after that, we will learn two additional stories, one about Musa alayhi salam and Khidr alayhi salam, and the last one about Dhulqarnayn, a king who traveled from east to west. Then in the end comes another khutbah. So there are four stories and four khutbahs or sermons in the surah. Today we will look at the ayahs that are sort of a khutbah in which there are instructions for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Keep in mind what we have learned so far. We just finished learning about the companions of the cave. And now we will see two instructions. The first instruction is, وَاتْلُ مَا أُوحِيَ إِلَيْكَ مِنْ كِتَابِ رَبِّكَ. O Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, recite what was revealed to you from the book of your Lord, the Sustainer. It is important to remember when a particular surah was revealed, to get a better understanding of its meaning. If we remember this surah, it was revealed in the beginning of Meccan period of revelation. This was a period of great difficulty and opposition faced by the Prophet ﷺ. So the Prophet ﷺ is being instructed to recite what is being revealed to him. So then to recite to the people from what was revealed about the companions of the cave. Whether the people believed in it or not, لَا مُبَدِّلَ لِكَلِمَاتِهِ. There is no change in the words of Allah. The second meaning is that from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the entire Muslim Ummah is given guidance that they should recite from whatever has been revealed to the Prophet, from the Book of Allah. These instructions are given immediately after the story of the companions of the cave. Why? Just as these youth sought shelter in the cave and were saved, whenever as a Muslim we see oncoming trials in our religion, in Deen of Islam, as the youth faced trials due to their belief and faced a big test, so they sought shelter in the cave. What will be the refuge for the believers? The scholars say, just as Allah protected these youth in the cave, Muslims are instructed when they face similar trials in matters of Islam, then they should seek shelter in the Book of Allah. This Quran will protect the believers as the cave gave shelter to the youth. This will be your protector and your savior. Whoever recites this book will be safe. When Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was migrating due to the threat of idolaters who came to attack and kill him. The Prophet ﷺ was reciting the Quran during the entire journey. When he left his house, he was reciting ayahs of Surah Yasin. The word used to indicate recitation is tilawa. What does tilawa mean? Not just reading over and over again. Tilawa means to follow, reciting with following by action upon what is read. Not as we think, thinking that only purpose of reading Quran is to gain reward. Here, this is not what is being said. Whenever a believer is in difficulty, then they should recite this book and act upon it. Sometimes people hold gatherings in their homes where other people are invited so they could read the Kitab Allah for them. When we are in difficulty, we must read ourselves. It will be a source of comfort for us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us a beautiful way to get protected from all types of trials we face in our life, not just the trial of Dajjal. Who do we seek guidance from in our lives? Confusions are removed and our questions get answered from the Quran. But how does this happen? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us to do its recitation. Whenever we face trials and difficulties and feel overcome with worries, this will be a source of comfort. So whenever anyone finds any problems in life, they should open the Quran and start reciting with understanding. We will not only find comfort, but if we are looking for answers, we will find them in it. The ayahs we recite, we will find peace, tranquility, and it will alleviate our stresses. This book is not something to be opened just at the time when someone passes away, nor for the deceased to get reward from your reading. But we should recite it as one goes to get counseling. This book counsels. It is therapeutic, and we should read it for gaining comfort. The Muslim Ummah is being reminded about the benefits of the Quran. This is a means of consolation at time of trials. When a person doesn't know who to go to and who to ask about matters or what to do, a time will come when everyone will have to safeguard their own faith. Even then, they should turn to the Quran. We learn the solution when we are overcome with trials. Whenever we find difficulty, we should open the Quran. We will find consolation and peace and delight that we will not find from anywhere else. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would recite even at the time of his journeys. La mubaddila li kalimatihi, and no one can change his words. The previous books sent by Allah were changed by people, but no one can change the words of Allah. No change can come to this Quran, even if anyone tries, cannot do it. People want to bring something in place of the Quran, just as at the time of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They would say, bring another Quran like it. No, it cannot be changed. Not even one word can be changed. An aspect of tilawa, it also includes bringing into action. Abdullah ibn Umar stated that at the beginning of this ummah, the companions of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who were learned in Quran, would memorize one surah or a certain portion of the Quran, and then they were given the ability to follow these commands. But those who will be the last of the people from this ummah, they will be given the Quran until their children and even their blind will have it memorized, but they will not have the ability to act upon it. This is what we lag behind in. From what we have learned so far, have we seen any change within ourselves? Did the Quran make us a better person? or are we still unaffected? Whatever we have learned from the Quran, how much of it is it reflecting in our actions? While we are learning, continue to ask yourself, have I become among those mentioned as successful in the Quran? Have we become from the Muflihun or not? Whoever keeps asking themselves this question is in reality trying to recite the Quran in its true sense. But whoever keeps learning and filling notebooks, but then there is no change in their character or conduct, then this learning is just a formality, and they did not gain the Quran. Because in another narration, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, the one who is the bearer of Quran, it is only befitting for him that he be recognized from his nights, while everyone else is sleeping, and he should be recognized from his day, when people are eating and drinking, and he should be recognized from his grief when all others are happy, and he should be recognized from his crying when all others are laughing. He should be recognized from his silence when people are talking. He should be recognized for his humility when people are showing pride and arrogance. The bearer of the Quran is unlike other people. He does not do what the rest of the people are doing, being like them. He is different from others. He is one who cries often, who speaks less, one who is intellectual. He doesn't make noise, nor is bitter in nature, nor one who screams or shouts. This was stated by Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. So after learning Quran, do we find any of these changes in our own selves? Or are we still ones who are harsh? Or ones who become loud and scream a lot? Or whoever we sit with, we become like them? Or do we have our own personalities? Do we get recognized as a student of Quran? Or have to tell them? No, rather people should recognize a student of the Quran by their good character, good manners, and the way they speak. And being loud and harsh should be opposite of our character. When a person becomes one to contemplate, he does not spend his time talking a lot. He speaks less because he is intelligent. Fuzail bin Ayaz stated, is one who bears the flag of Islam. He is an ambassador of Islam. And this person is recognizable, and he does not indulge in useless things that all others are involved in. The people of the Quran are special and are recognizable. Meaning of tilawa is to bring into action. So the words of Allah do not change. وَلَن تَجِدَ مِن دُونِهِ مُلْتَهَدًا. And you will never find from besides Allah any place of refuge. If Allah wants to see someone, then He will not find any place where He can go and hide. As Allama Iqbal writes in his poetry, he describes a true believer. He says that refuge is only with Allah, and there is no other besides Him. Explanation of what he says is, I found no place of refuge in this world. And when I found it, where did I find it? I only found it with you. Whoever does not change themselves to what Quran commands, then there is no place of salvation, not on this earth, nor in the heavens or skies. And no one can change the words of Allah. Those who do not want to change themselves, but want to change the Quran and want to bring changes, either making their own tafsirs or interpretations due to their own wants and desires, then they will not find any place of refuge. No one has the right to change the laws in Sharia of Islam. If one cannot act upon the commands, they should make dua to Allah to be granted the ability to do so, but cannot twist the commands in the Quran, changing the meanings to one's own desires. These are the first instructions. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands, وَاصْبِرْ نَفْسَكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ رَبَّهُمْ بِالْغُدَاةِ وَالْعَشِيِّ. O Prophet, endure with patience with those who call unto their Rabb or Sustainer morning and evening. First, we will look at when this ayah was revealed. There are various narrations regarding when this ayah was revealed. Baghawi has translated from Muina bin Hassan, who was a rich man of Makkah. He came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Salman al-Farsi was sitting with Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he was from among the poor companions. Therefore, his garment was ragged and shabby, and all other poor companions were gathered there as well. Awina said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that these are the poor who prevent us from coming and listening to you. We cannot sit with these people of poor condition. And then he asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam not to have these poor and weak companions with him, and that the Prophet make separate arrangements for the rich to come to him. He said this was because we do not want to sit with them. They would say, should we sit with these poor and the slaves? The thinking of the elite Meccans is not very different from the thinking of the rich today. Where there is a gathering of a servant, when their son or daughter is getting married, the rich do not like going there. People feel shame being in company of this type of people, even so much so as sitting upon the same sofa is not acceptable. Just as people are status conscious today, even while there are no slaves today, and the servants are still better in status than the slaves, yet people are so conscious of their status, they still look down upon them and cannot even sit in a gathering where they are sitting. But if we look at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he never differentiated with them. While no person can be above the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, also Umayyah bin Khalf said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, advising him to not keep these poor weak people with you, but keep the company of chiefs of Quraysh, because if they accept your religion, then your religion will be successful. So when these type of occurrences happened, then these ayahs were revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in which the Prophet is forbidden from removing these people from his gatherings. Rather, wasbir nafsaka, be patient. Tie yourself with these people. Not that he could not be apart from them, but in relation, stay connected with them and seek their counsel and stay in their company. Who could be more connected with Allah and want to remember Allah constantly, more so than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself? But even then, he is enjoined to stay in the company of those who remembered Allah morning and evening, all the time. But if one takes morning literally, then those who remember Allah specifically at Fajr, up until the time of Ishraq, and from the time of Asr until Maghrib, which is the most suitable time for remembrance of Allah. These are the two times when people are usually very busy. In the morning after Fajr, people are getting ready to go to work or school. And in the evening, people wind up to go back to their homes. So in this time of extreme busyness, they remember Allah. They are regular in their remembrance of Allah. So, O Prophet, sit with them. No matter if they are slaves or poor, The Quraysh would say, "How should we sit with these people? We can smell them from their clothes." Or, "What etiquettes do they have? These people are our slaves." They would say, "Why should we sit with them?" Just the same as today. If we look in the mirror in light of the Quran, where do we see ourselves? Because these poor were in the company of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They did not have decent clothes, but lived a very meager life. As we learn about Ashabi Sufa, who were so poor, many days passed without any food for them. But it was such that these people were better than those who had wealth of this world. They were so loved by Allah that Allah tells His Prophet, "O Prophet, do not remove them from your company," even though the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not going to. But why is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam being told then? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was very eager for even these rich people to believe. If we think about ourselves and how we, after gaining knowledge of the Quran, how much we have a deep desire for our kids to gain this knowledge of the Quran. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam loved his ummah far more than this. The Prophet had sincere concern for mankind to be guided even more than a parent for his child, because he as a prophet knew of the outcome of disbelief. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would be so desirous that these too accept Islam. In light of this, it was slightly possible that he would, in his wanting of them willing to believe, would make way for them to come. He was only concerned that because of their position, other people would also come into Islam because of their influence. So for this, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam desired that the chiefs would enter Islam. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbade this, even with this intention. These poor Muslims were loved by Allah. In Musnad Ahmad, it is mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that when people gather for the sake of Allah, and if their intention is good, then a caller calls out from the heavens, saying, "Rise up, Allah forgave you, and change your evils into good." Those who gather to remember Allah, this is their status. No matter how wealthy other people are, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't care for that. If they don't want to come because they are so status conscious, where Bilal radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Ammar and Suhaib and Khabbab would sit. In a hadith of Tabrani, it is mentioned that when this ayah was revealed, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in his house. Immediately he got up and went in search of these people. He found some people gathered, remembering Allah. Their hair were disheveled and their skins were dry. But when does the skin become dry? When a person is malnourished. They had meager clothes. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sat among them and thanked Allah for finding these type of people whom Allah commanded him to sit in their company. How are these people? Yuriduna wajhahu. They want his face, meaning his countenance and pleasure. These people, their sight is on meeting with Allah. They are occupied in obedience of Allah and want his acceptance of them. And they gather for his sake. So the Prophet is told, sit among their company. Who is being told in this ayah? One whose company is sought by all other believers. He is being told to sit in their company. Does not mean that it should be the poor and impoverished whose company is sought. Here, what is important is that they are the ones to do zikr of Allah morning and evening, and they only want the countenance and acceptance of Allah to sit with them. What is the honor and superiority of these people to others? the Prophet ﷺ stated that the help and support you are bestowed with and the provision and wealth you are given is due to the weak among you. It can be children, elderly, sick, and others who are weak. We don't know because of who we are given, and we cannot because of which weak person we are being helped. The Prophet ﷺ stated, "Shall I not inform you of the person who is deserving of Jannah?" He said, "Every person who is weak. If he swears that Allah will do such a thing, then Allah fulfills his words. And shall I not inform you of those who are of hell? Every person who is of a harsh character, exceeding and arrogant, has pride and arrogance. Pride and arrogance is not liked by Allah. Who are we to refuse to sit with these type of people?" While the Prophet ﷺ never distinguished people according to their status, Islam ended this status consciousness. What would have been the outcome if the Prophet ﷺ did as the rich Quraysh demanded? If special gatherings were set up for them, then it would have left an impression that these people are of low status and they can be ignored. And the second is the ones that who are arrogant would get more encouraged that they are doing good. And then as a rule, the rich would have become okay to be impressed with. And the people would say, the Prophet preferred the worldly status. Therefore, Allah gave these instructions. Then Allah says, وَلَا تَعْدُوا عَيْنَاكَ عَنْهُمْ, and should not exceed or avert your eyes from them. Keep your eyes only toward those who remember Allah morning and evening. Those who wish to please Allah, they strive for pleasing Allah alone. He is being told not to leave this batch of people and to go to anyone else. No matter how he thought that Islam would benefit,